And I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to the letter to the Hebrews. We'll be reading two brief passages, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, and chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. And a few Bible pages 1046 and 1050. About this, we have much to say that is hard to explain, since you have become dull in understanding. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. And in chapter 10, starting in verse 32. But recall those earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion for those who were in prison, and you cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves possessed something better and more lasting. Do not, therefore, abandon that confidence of yours. It brings a great reward. For you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while the one who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back. But we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so are saved. Sometime back, the quarterly literature order had arrived, and Vicki had some of the magazines and other things sitting on the stand right next to the copier. As I was using the copier that particular day, I looked down, and there were the following magazines: Home Life, Parent Life, and Mature Living. Perusing some of the topics that were listed on the covers of these magazines, several article titles spoke of ways to live in order to be more fulfilled, or ways to live in order to make life better for others about whom we care, in particular children. But then, again, if you listen, the magazines all have something in common. Either the word life or living in the title. And then the quip that I've heard so many times came to my mind: you may be the only Bible some people ever read. And so my mind started churning, or maybe chumming, I'm not sure which sometimes, but my mind started churning, hence the title for the musings today and the focus on this passage, Living Literature. And by the way, yes, I selected the hymns today. The one we sang in the middle was one of my favorites. And I was thinking as we were singing it, my boys used to sometimes say, "Dad, will you make me a sandwich, or will you make me such and such?" And I go, "Poof, you're a sandwich." Didn't really work. But maybe sometimes we wish God would do that for us. God, instead of having to go through the hard work of studying and learning and sometimes being in difficult situations as we try to expand our understanding of the messages from God and of the ways to live, we just wish God, we want to say, "God, make me a mature Christian." Poof, you're a mature Christian. Then I wouldn't have to read all these books and everything else. I could just know it all. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen. That's right, Bobby. It's wrong. That doesn't happen. My friend and former colleague, Dr. Edgar McKnight from Furman University, begins a commentary on the letter to the Hebrews by telling a story about a lecture in 1955 at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary by Estell Jones entitled, "Now Faith Is... Hope." And he speaks of the predominant form of teaching in the letter of Hebrews, which is exhortation, pleading. And he says, faith is headed for the preservation of our soul. There can be no doubt that the author's main purpose is to show how faith enables men to live courageously. Faith is not a moral or intellectual abstraction, but is essence, as though the very substance of the future were in our hands now. And he concluded his lecture by saying, and I quote, "It is necessary to interpret faith for what it is in Hebrews: security forsaking obedience, faithfulness, hope. We need the experience of solving the problems of faith in daily living and looking hopefully to the future." End of quote. And you can relax now. I won't read any more long quotes. What we are about today, and I would submit what we are to be about every day, is seeking to understand our faith, not in a vacuum, not just in the ivory towers, or even just within the sanctity of our living room or bedroom at home, wherever we read and think about our faith. But rather, we should seek to understand our faith in everyday life as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul writes. As we remember that our lives really are living literature to be read by someone, perhaps starting at home, but even out at work, in school, at play. In chapter 5, verse 11, where we began, the author is beginning a challenge to his readers to move on toward maturity. He has spoken of the high priesthood of Jesus, our Christ, earlier, and then he critiques his readers. In fact, here he says they are dull in their understanding. McKnight reminds us that this should be understood in light of chapter 6, verse 12, where the author says he doesn't want them to become sluggish. And we all know that if we don't exercise physically, we tend to become sluggish. If we don't exercise our faith, then we become sluggish in our faith as well. The use of milk and solid food is a contrast between immaturity, perhaps even regressing to infantile understandings of Christian teaching and of faith, and maturity, moving toward an acceptance, an adult acceptance of the responsibilities to study, to learn, and then to apply that to our everyday living as we go about our daily tasks. Understanding or chewing on the meat of the oracle of God, that is the word of righteousness, is what the author indicates here. We ruminate on it. We chew on it. Because, quite frankly, meat is tougher than milk to get down, right? And so we are to do the same concerning the word of righteousness, the same concerning our Christian faith. The other choice is to remain infantile just with the ABCs, the basic elements. And no, I'm not going to sing that Jackson 5 song, ABC 1, 2, 3. Though it crossed my mind. God's righteousness in both bringing people to a right relationship with God and using deeper understandings to discern how to live before God is what we are to be about. Understanding righteousness is more than simply getting us in a right relationship. In order to remain in that relationship, we have to seek. We have to study. We have to ask our questions and learn. Similarly, the Apostle Paul had addressed the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the same way, accusing them of being dull in their understanding of God. The word of righteousness here, though, also means right words and proper speech. It's not just about being in right relationship with God, accepting Christ, but it is also about using proper speech. Being able to distinguish between good and bad, not only in our speech, but in the ways we live, and then living it. Living that difference in good and bad. In Hellenistic thought during that era, milk corresponded to the teachings that were appropriate for children. The teachings that were appropriate for children as they come along. Solid food was for those who were mature. The author also uses athletic metaphors in his writing to talk about how maturity is attained through practice and through experience. Now, this doesn't mean that we jettison the basics, though. We should never jettison the basics completely. But it does mean that if we are going to be responsible Christians, we will regularly dine on solid food and press toward maturity of the faith. To press toward mature living, as the title of the magazine states. I know that's supposed to be just for those who have more gray on top and more years behind them. That magazine, anyway. But the concept of mature living is for us all. It's for us all. And as we do, we should become even better at those other two titles, home life and parent life in general, because the first to observe the literature that we are happen to be our spouses and our children, right? And they're the ones that see us when perhaps the articles would not be those of praise but correction. Correction for us, right? The list of basic teachings about Christ that are not to serve as the final answer, however, do resemble many of the fundamentals. Fundamentals that have been established by different religious groups. In Baptist history, there was a group that were known as the Six Principal Baptists. And they took Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, as the essence of all faith. The fundamentals, if you would. A six-point confessional, which emphasized repentance, faith, baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal life. Others have attached other points to those. Inerrancy, substitutionary atonement, and all kinds of other things. But these, quite frankly, are the milk about which the author speaks. They're the basics. They're the milk. To use them as the end of all we know, or all we do, locks us into a set of propositions which can keep us from actually maturing. John Robinson, the minister who led a group of separatists to Holland in 1608, also spoke to the pilgrims as they got on the Mayflower to come to this country in 1620. They had never moved beyond their teachings of Luther and Calvin. And John Robinson addressed them just as they were preparing to leave and said, "I beseech you, remember it is an article of your church covenant that you be ready to receive whatever truth shall be made known to you from the written word of God." To be open, to search, to mature, rather than just holding the basics alone. Now, that's right, Bobby, that's hard. That's very hard. It can mean struggles. Emotionally, spiritually, it can even affect our physical well-being as we struggle. And the writer in chapter 10, verses 32 and through 38, speaks of great persecutions which came upon many who had accepted the call not just to listen to the basics, but to continue to ask questions and to continue to mature in their faith. But it is also because they were maturing in that faith that they could endure the difficulties, the persecutions, the hard times. Yet he touts the strong faith of them, faith which would not deny the basics, but faith which grew and grew strong on the solid food. And they endured because they understood what he calls a deeper hope, something more valuable than anything else they could have on the earth, that deeper hope in God, something that was more lasting, something that showed in the way that they lived their lives. He says in verse 35, "Do not abandon that confidence." The word he uses here for confidence is a term that speaks of a positive attitude that the Christian should have before both God and the world. It's not just confidence in God alone. It's confidence that God can help us stand before the world and stand properly before them. Through endurance, we will have done the will of God. Jesus' death was because he was obedient. He was obedient in life, even to the point of death. So Christians, as we follow Jesus, as we follow in his footsteps, are to keep our eyes focused on God's desire, even before our own. In verse 37, we do find a reference which I think rightly speaks of Christ's imminent return. We never know when it's going to happen. But in verse 38, the writer says that the righteous one will live by faith. And of whom is that speaking? It's not speaking of Jesus. It's speaking of you and me. The one for whom we wait will come, and at a time that we are not expecting. But only the righteous who live by faith will find themselves fully ready. It is the Christian who faithfully moves toward the goal of life, living the good news, not just spouting it. Living the good news and moving from shallow, infantile understandings to deeper understandings of God and His Word. Moving toward maturity. Now that's sometimes scary. Sometimes it's hard. But the author states that God takes no pleasure in those who shrink back. Just because it's sometimes scary, just because it's hard, doesn't mean that we should shrink from it. Or we can use the fact that it's hard or scary as an excuse. the writer says that God does not take pleasure in those who shrink back, who retreat to the easy statements and live there alone. Verse 39b literally reads, "We are of those of faith which leads to the preservation of the soul." When we truly seek to mature, we are those of faith. A faith which leads to the preservation of the soul. Not something the fundamentals do, but something that maturity accomplishes. Hebrews is a witness. A witness to cooperation between a Christian leader and a congregation in an attempt to move beyond the narrowness of just the fundamentals. There is a challenge for every generation of Christians. Let us go on toward perfection or maturity. Word for perfection, same word that Jesus uses, "You therefore must be perfect as your Father is perfect," also means mature. The more we mature in our faith and understand that we are living literature, the closer we come in our daily lives to that perfection which God wishes for us. You may be the only Bible some people may read. It's a shame that God won't just go, "Poof, I've made you mature." But then again, it is only those things for which we work that are truly meaningful and lasting. So the question for me, and perhaps even for you, what type of story will my life tell? May we pray. Lord, help us to be good literature, living even with the difficulties, with confidence before You and the world that You will not abandon us, but that You will guide us so that others too, who may never pick up a printed Bible, might come to know something of what is within its pages because of what You do within our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of commitment, our closing hymn, is number 666. "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify." The way we overcome those things that might be bad within our lives or within our world is to take that charge seriously and to keep it. And so as we stand and as we sing, "A charge to keep I have," our altar is open if any would care to make a decision, even a recommitment of self. Number 666, "A charge to keep I have."